Please turn to the third page of the bulletin for today's scripture reading. Today's scripture is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord bless you, church. Praise the Lord, it's good to be back. Before I begin, I just want to say how grateful my family and I have been for the incredible support that the church has given to us through all of January. Most of you would know that it has been a very difficult time for us as a family, and never have I felt so much love and so much support from the church family. And I want to just thank you all again so very much. Our daughter Thea is doing well. She came to church last Sunday at One Farah. She'll be in church this morning at One Farah as well. And went back to work last week. After this holiday break, we'll be back to work again. And so she's just step by step gaining back and being restored of all that she felt like she might have lost during this period. And we continue to encourage us to just pray for her and continue to pray for the family. I've been traveling at the same time, and I've been away for the last three Sundays. I've been away. I've been back here and there for the week, but I was in Mumbai, I was in Chennai, and then after that I came back, and then I was in Bangkok last Sunday, and then I was in Ho Chi Minh City, and I was just back on Wednesday. And then next week after Chinese New Year, I'll be going to Dhaka and Colombo. So there's a lot of traveling that I have to do as part of what I'm called to do just at this point. And just appreciate your prayers for me as well, you know, during this time. And really been blessed by the church. You cannot imagine how incredibly supported and blessed we have felt. Pastor Kuala has been preaching this sermon series on rekindling the agape spirit in Agape Baptist Church. And I think that that spirit is so alive, and I'm just very blessed that as your, what shall I say, am I still the senior pastor? I don't know, but as one who had been part of this church for years and years, my family has really been blessed by you guys. Thank you so much. This is the first of two messages on money. For some reason, Pastor Kuala Lumpur felt like I should be preaching on money to the church, so I took up and said, okay, fine, I'll do that. Chinese New Year is a time where a lot of money get exchanged, and we are more free with our money during this time. So it's good kind of to talk about money. Some time ago, in one of my visits to a very affluent city, as part of my work with City to City, I was asked if I could meet with this Singaporean couple. And they had moved to this city and lived there for about 20 years. Now, and they've taken up citizenship there. That means they were no longer Singaporeans. And I always jump at this opportunity to meet with people, because I thought that this couple wanted to see me because they were potential donors. And I'm always excited to say, okay, you know, I'll go, I'll meet with them. And that probably, you know, they want to give to our work. So I'll talk to them and share our vision and all of that. So I was really excited and pumped up that evening to meet up with this couple. But when I met with them, I discovered that I was totally wrong. They were not potential donors at all. I realized as we spoke that they were living under crushing debt. They left Singapore to find the better life in this city. And together they had raised three kids who have now, like the last one was in her late teens, but the other two has become adults. And these kids have become materialistic, entitled, demanding, and it was very difficult for them as parents to parent their children. In the early years, they made a lot of money, but they also spent a lot of it. as they made the money, believing that they could just keep on making more and more money. And so there seemed to be no end to the cycle of desire and expenditure and possessions and debt and then dissatisfaction for this family. In hearing their story, I could tell that they loved money. Now, if I were to ask you this question, do you love money? You probably, your immediate answer will be, the right Christian answer will be, no, I don't love money, I love God. And I want to believe you, but I'm not too sure, you know. This morning, we're going to see what it means to love money. This couple definitely love money. They love money for how it made them feel. They love money for what it could get them. They love money for how it made them look in the eyes of other people. They love money for its power. They love money because they thought that it meant that God loved them. They love money for what it could get them out of. They just loved money. And when I met them, they were about the end of themselves. Their materialistic dreams had begun to crash down. And as I listened to their story, it became very clear that somewhere along the way, this couple sadly has become money insane. They bought properties, many, many properties, in the hope of making more money, but it landed them in debt. And when the market crashed, they were left with more debt that they had to pay. And then they had to go and borrow money to get out of those bank loans and such. And the whole thing became very complex. And because of all these pressures, the husband and wife were tense and irritable. And they were constantly in conflict with one another. The children, on the other hand, were indifferent to their parents' financial woes and kept demanding for what they thought was their entitlement, their right, for more. They were complaining, they were critical. The husband was more frequently absent from home because he couldn't deal with the conflict that he had with his wife. The wife felt very abandoned, left alone, you know, to kind of find solutions to all of these debt and problems that they had. And she was even thinking about getting out of the marriage. And with all of this division, their spiritual life went out of the window. When I checked with them, I discovered that God only mattered to them in how He could bless them to solve their money problems. They only prayed about those things. And they were just desperate for God to deliver them from their money problems. Church was no longer on their weekly calendar. Giving to God, oh well, they simply wasn't enough money to give to God. And for them, the love of money was rapidly becoming the source of all kinds of evil. Just like what Paul says in our text today. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money, not money, okay? Money is not the root of all evil. If that's the case, you should not even touch money. But they say that money carry a lot of virus anyway, so that's another story. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at, first of all, how is the love of money a root of evil? Have you ever thought about that? How is the love of money the root of all evil? Number two, why love of money makes you dangerous to yourself? And lastly, what is the one practical rescue plan from the love of money? Just one. All right? Now let's look at the first one and answer this question. How is the love of money the root of all evil? Now, I mean, is it really that money is the root of all evils? I mean, do you really believe that? We all know that there are all kinds of more evil things going on than the love of money, right? I mean, on the surface, really, it doesn't look like the love of money could lead to all kinds of evil. How in the world is the love of money the root of all kinds of evil? Now, if you read these words in 1 Timothy 6, which is on the bulletin today, if you read them very carefully, you get a clue that the love of money is connected to significantly bigger issues than money. The love of money is fundamentally not overspending. It's not an overspending problem that Paul is talking here. Some people think that if you spend too much, then you must love money. You know, or if you hoard too much and save too much, then you must love money. That's not what he's talking about. You know, the tax has nothing to do with budget, nothing to do with spending, nothing to do with financial planning. The love of money, people, is rooted, according to Paul, to four problems. Okay? And I'm going to put it up for you in the form of a chart. First of all, Paul says that the love of money has to do with a contentment problem. Because he says this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. That if you're contented, he uses a financial word, gain. If you're contented, you gain. You don't lose. So first of all, the love of money is a contentment problem. We'll look at that in a moment. The love of money is also an identity problem. Remember, it's not a budget problem, okay? It's not a planning problem. It's not a spending problem. It's a contentment problem. It's an identity problem. For we brought nothing into this world. He's trying to tell you about your identity. He's trying to tell you that you belong to another world. Thirdly, it's a fallen world problem because he says that we will be tempted. We will fall into temptation in this world. And money always leads us into greater temptations, the love of it. Lastly, it's a worship problem. And I think that is the main problem with money. But those who desire to be rich, that word desire is a word related to worship in verse 3. So these are the love of money comes out to these four problems. Let's get the first one, which is contentment. Okay? Discontentment, people, is a result of misplaced contentment. If you're discontented, it's because you've placed your contentment in the wrong places. You're trying to find your contentment in the transient, in the temporal, in things that won't last. Think about it for a moment. What are the things that don't last, but you try to find your contentment there? And you feel that you are entitled to things. That brings about discontentment. Like you deserve a better life, a more comfortable life, a richer, wealthier life. And because you feel entitled, you feel that you have a right to demand for it and to get it at any cost, thinking that that will make you content. People, ultimately, discontentment becomes a serious spiritual problem. Because you begin to question the goodness of God. Every time you are discontented, you're questioning the goodness of God in your life. And then you start measuring the love of God for you in terms of materialistic and financial things. If God loves me, He will give me this. And if I don't have all these things, these material things, then probably God does not love me. Totally wrong theology. But that's how discontentment comes about. On top of that, the discontented person becomes inwardly focused. That's why it becomes so dangerous. She's always thinking about her own comfort, pleasure, ease. I become the center of my world. And if I become the center of my world, then God is not the center of my world. And if God is not the center of my world, then money cannot have its proper place in my life. You see, people, if God is in the center of my world, and I acknowledge that I was created to live for Him, then instinctively, intentionally, I will be looking to God to provide for me. I will be dependent on His grace to know how I'm supposed to live, the way I'm designed to live. But if I am at the center, if it is all really about me, then money becomes my surrogate, my replacement savior. Money becomes a savior. I look to money to save me. I look to money, you know, to save me from my lack, to save me from my discontentment. And that's exactly what was happening to this couple in that affluent city that I was talking about. Every time I tried to bring in a word about God, they were going back to money. But if only we had enough money, we will be saved. from this situation, will be delivered from that problem. You know, money had become the surrogate. Money had become the savior. And God was pushed out. And once God is pushed out of the center of your life, then money becomes the center, and that leads to all kinds of evil. Discontentment. The second thing is identity. The love of money is also an identity problem. The love of money is connected with forgetting who we are and what this life is all about. That's very dangerous. I mean, our life is not about just our days here on earth. If you think in those terms, it's short-term thinking. We are hardwired for eternity. We are created for a life beyond this one. You know, we will all have to face the eternity question when we arrive at the final hours of our life on earth. And since we've been created for a life beyond this one, it really doesn't make sense to view life as being all about now. All about the pleasures today. All about the possessions that I have. The experiences that I want to have. Or I have. Or the power in the moment. You know, it's true what the Bible says. We brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out. And when we make our exit, all that we have amassed on this earth will not mean anything to us. It will mean nothing. And if you forget that, or if you live in denial of the eternal perspective, then it's going to be very hard to keep money in its proper place in your life. If you don't have an eternal perspective of your life, if you don't see you identified with eternity, then you will love money. You will crave for it. You do everything to get it. You will envy the guy who has more of it. You will judge the goodness of God by his willingness to deliver you with more money. The love of money sits right in the middle of a lifestyle that forgets eternity, lives selfishly, prioritizes the present, and is more focused on physical comfort than on eternal destiny. This kind of thinking, this right here, right now, you only go around only once. That kind of way of living will bring about all kinds of evil. Thirdly, fallen world problem. There's something else that Paul says here that he wants to know in our text. He says that the love of money is a fallen world problem. When you go to heaven, where there is no more sin, you will see so much wealth. But you won't love it. You won't care. You will see so much of everything, an abundance of it, and it wouldn't bother you a bit. You will not be attracted to those things. The love of money is such a significant issue because today, now, we live in a world that doesn't function as God intends it to be. And we are in a place where temptation is all around us. I mean, you cannot get up in the morning without being faced with devious, deceitful, seductive temptations of all kinds. 10,000 voices are there whispering to you every day, buy this, get that. You know, you got to have that. Otherwise, you know, you are nobody. And all kinds of things. And it calls away from a life that God designed us to live and enjoy. Romans 1, Paul talks about the temptation to replace worship of the Creator with the worship of creation. And we all have a tendency to do that. It's attaching our identity and our inner sense of well-being to something in the creation. It's asking the creation to give to us what only the Creator can give, which is life. The love of money will lead you into all kinds of temptations and into all kinds of evil. Finally, people, the main problem with money, ultimately the love of money is about worship. And it connects you to the evils of all evils. When we offer our love, our adoration, our worship, our service that is meant to be given to God alone, and when we give it to something that He has created, it's the beginning of disaster. The love of money will lead you to worship money, to make mammon your God. For the sake of money, you will sacrifice, because worship is equal to sacrifice. Anyone who worships will sacrifice something for what they worship. And when you worship money, for the sake of money, you will sacrifice. You will sacrifice your family. You will sacrifice your health. You will sacrifice your integrity. You will sacrifice your gifts, your talent, your time, which may all lead on to all kinds of evil. Now, if the love of money is the root of all evil, then our second question that we want to answer is this. Yeah, it doesn't turn. The second question for the slides, would you help me please? Yeah. It's kind of stuck. Right. Start all over again. So shall I go to the beginning of the sermon now? Yeah. Why love of money makes you dangerous to you? Now this, if you love money, listen people, if you love money, you will be a danger to yourself. Why is that so? The main reason is because if you love money, you will not be able to say no to yourself and no to money. You will be unrestrained by the lowering demands of money. You will not have a sense of self-control when it comes to money. That is how you know that the love of money has gripped you. You cannot say no to yourself. When you live for God, He will give you a grace-given desire and the power to say no to yourself. People, the ability to be able to say no to yourself is very powerful. To exercise that daily self-control is to actually live a holy life. It's to live as God has called us to live. But if you are the center of your existence, why would you want to say no to you? So, self-centered living curses authority, rejects boundaries and rules and restraints. There's only one rule for the truly self-oriented person. I will have what I want to have anytime I want to have it. And money will help me get it. Whatever I want, I'll just have it. And the only way that I can have what I want to have and not necessarily to say no to myself is to go make more and more money. Love money. Because money will give me the liberty to do whatever I want. I'll have all the power. I'm the center of my own universe. If you are the center of your own universe, you become the ultimate consumer. You buy with no restraint. You spend with no thought. You will have ravenous, insatiable hunger for yourself. You'll always be on the lookout for what is the next pleasure. What is the next thrill? You will constantly be mourning, if only I had this and I had that. Oh boy, I just need to make more money, you know, to be able to get this and to be able to get that. Whatever means it takes. And the fact that you don't have everything that you want will be the greatest, deepest, biggest grief of your life. Every day you'll be sad because you cannot have this, you cannot have that. You want this, you want that, but you can't have it because you don't have enough money. The love of money has gripped you. Like when you love you more than you love God, then you will love money because it allows you to indulge you. It just allows you to just indulge you, pamper yourself. When you love you, you love money because it makes you feel better about you. And when you love you, you love money because it alters the way people look at you. And it helps you not to depend on anyone but yourself, not even on God. And when you love you, you love money because it keeps you from having not having to say no to yourself. People, that's very dangerous. If you are living a life today where you don't have to say no to yourself, it's a dangerous life. The power to say no to yourself, when you say no, I won't buy this. No, I won't have this. No, I don't need this. No, I won't spend like this. The power to say no recognizes and submits to the fact that there's someone greater and higher who rules all things, and that someone is not you. Saying no to yourself recognizes God's existence and you submit to His commands. And when you are living for you, no matter what your formal confession, you are living as though God doesn't exist. You're living as if you have a right to write your own rules for your own life. And the love of money at the epicenter of that kind of a lifestyle of constant craving is dangerous. It's a lifestyle where sin is unrestrained. It's a life dangerous to you, and in a matter of time, you will suffer destruction. And that's what I saw in this couple. Life will go terribly wrong. And people, here's the bottom line, the way that is foundational and life-shaping. The love of money replaces the love of God in your heart. That's why Jesus said that you cannot serve God and mammon. They cannot coexist. They cannot be neighbors on the same street. They cannot be housed under the same roof. And if that is not disastrous enough, the fact that the love of money has no power to deliver the satisfaction of your heart. You will never be satisfied with money. You have so much money, you crave for more money, hoping for more, spending more, living for one short-term thrill to the next short-term thrill, and becoming more and more addicted. Then you are aware of it. But there's even more. Listen up. Because the love of money pushes the love of God out of your heart. Once the love of God is pushed out of your heart, you know what's pushed into your heart? You. You become the center of your own life. Then you are no longer shaped by the glory of God or the will of God or the plan of God or the grace of God or the rule of God. Your life is shaped by your own cravings, your needs, your plans, your self-oriented rules. Listen, you simply cannot be in the center of your life. You simply cannot be the highest authority of your own life and not be in moral danger to yourself. Because when you are at the center, you will never say no to you. Never. And that's what the love of money does to you. It becomes a powerful danger to you. I'm going to give you four things here. What does this "I am in danger to myself" lifestyle look like? If you live that kind of lifestyle, you know, that will be dangerous to you. What did it look like? Let me give you four descriptions. First of all, is the "I deserve" unquestioned. You live your life thinking, "I deserve this, I deserve that. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? I earn so much. I mean, I earn money for what? I sweat every day, you know? I deserve this, I deserve that." You think that you deserve things that you do not really deserve. You know, if you rationalize that way, you have this sense of entitlement. You don't feel guilty anymore to spend your time, your money in just about you. And you will be complaining, not giving thanks. It becomes harder to give. Because you need it for yourself. You want the best for yourself. You go to the best restaurants. You buy the best branded kind of clothes and accessories and whatnot it is. You feel like it's your right. You don't see anything as a blessing anymore. You just spend your time taking care of yourself. And you have no time to look for ways to bless or serve other people. You just keep thinking, "I deserve, I deserve, I deserve," and therefore become entitled. And you never say no to yourself. And when you cannot say no to yourself, you are in danger of yourself. The second thing is this: I want. It's unrestrained. You know, children, right? Children, as they are growing up, you've seen this in your own children, you've seen it in other people's children, they have this endless catalog of desires. I want, I want, I want, I want. You know, they're always wanting this and wanting that. They're always wanting more. And once they get it, after a little while, they don't want it anymore. They want something else new. They're easily discontented. Children these days feel terribly entitled. The reason is because we were from the moment of our birth, our capacity to desire, the evil desire in our hearts to want and want and want, needs redemption and restraint. You really cannot live a life of true shalom. You cannot live a life of true joy if your lifestyle is one that chases personal desire with no regard for anything else. We all need something more glorious and more transcendent to capture and motivate our hearts. People, we need to be rescued from ourselves. By being spiritually awakened for something bigger than us. No life is more dangerous than the meward life that every sinner quests for. The life that you were created for is not supposed to be a life shaped by not being able to say no to anything. You want things that you do not need. You crave for things that you should not have. You desire more than is necessary. You're attracted to things that are destructive. And you see beauty in things that God sees as ugly. These are dangerous to you. The third is a me face. Me first, undebated. You know, in my family, I do the grocery shopping. So I love it. I love to go to the supermarket, buy whatever is needed. Must be very careful. Like, I want, and then immediately the whole thing is all filled up. But I do that. I go for the needs of the family. I've been doing that for years. I mean, for the last, my wife hardly likes to go grocery shopping, but I love to do it. For some reason, it's very, very healing for me. So I do that. And then once I get, you know, all the things that I need in my trolley, then I try to race to the checkout counter, you know, the kind of thing. And try to look left, look right, look left, which one is not so many on queue, or which is empty. And then I have to race in front and cut the other person and then get in there and feel really happy, you know, like you got there first. And often when I don't get that, the worst part of the shopping experience is actually having to wait. Because usually the queues, you know, they're very long. Everybody has such a full trolley, right? So it takes about 5 minutes, 10 minutes before they clear with the cashier. And I often get irritated that someone is beating me to the counter and then is delaying me for a few minutes. And I remember one time, I was giving way to my irritated heart. It's like, you know, like you have to wait. And then sometimes people take more time with the cashier because they argue about one little small item and then talk, don't know about what. And then go and change the item, come back again. And I was so irritated that by God's grace, right there in the checkout line, God rescued me from me. I thought I have no right to be the first. Suddenly it occurred to me. The Lord told me that you do not have a right to be the first. My schedule is not more important than other people's schedule. God rules over these little moments for His glory and for my good. And nothing significant is going to happen if I just am delayed 10 minutes. I'm not going to die. And I can wait. And waiting online is really good for my soul. Grace once again rescued me and brought me back into my sanity. People, this me first, money-filled mentality is not only insane, it's a source of all kinds of evil. It reduces other human beings to be seen as obstacles in your way. It questions the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. It tramples His call for us to love your neighbor as yourself. It destroys our Christian witness. People cannot see Christ shining through our lives. And therefore, it is dangerous to you. Finally, the I will unchallenged. Perhaps I will is the ultimate danger of this way of living. It causes me to set myself up as king rather than live as a willing and joyful slave to the King of Kings. No longer do I pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." No, I want my own little kingdom to come. I secretly desire my will to be done right here, right now, where I'm living. I want control that I should not have. I want predictable days, uninterrupted schedule. I want people to agree with me, submit to all of my plans. I want people to indulge my cravings and give in to all my demands. I'm living for myself and I want you to live for me too. And my money becomes the currency that finances my self-directed little kingdom of one. Because the love of money pushes out the love of God as the chief motivator of my heart, I won't struggle just with the proper use of money and the things I can buy. I will struggle with all kinds of evil. People, listen. You simply cannot have yourself at the center and not end up with a life that is evil in the eyes of God. You cannot. Now listen up, people, because as I shall show you these dangers, my own heart is convicted. As I was preparing for this sermon this week, I felt the Holy Spirit exposing my own sins. I saw the weakness and the failure of my own heart. Now, I wish I could say that I'm free from all of these struggles that I've just described to you, but people, I am not. When I shared these things with you, these four things with you, I want to tell you that these are my own four dangers in my life. I'm just describing myself. I'm not free from cravings of things that I do not need. I've not been fully delivered from confusing need with selfish desires. I'm still tempted to think of my own resources as belonging to me for my own use. I still waste money on pleasures that quickly fade. All this means that people, that I've discovered more of the love of money in my own heart than I would dare confess. And it's really humbling to face the fact that the right theology, biblical literacy, ministry calling, experience and skill has not rescued me. Like you, I need Jesus to rescue me from me. And since I'm the thing of greatest danger to me, since the deepest problem reside not outside of me but inside my own heart, I cannot help myself. I cannot solve my problem. A better budget won't help me if something rules my heart other than God. Good financial counsel won't help me in the place where I'm committed to building my own little kingdom. I need to be rescued, restored, empowered. I need to be liberated from the slavery that I am to myself. I need my desires to be refocused, redirected. I need to feel contentment in my heart again. And I need eyes to see the lavish blessings that greet me every day, where God just provides and provides and provides, and be grateful to Him for that. I need to love God more fully, love people more actively. I need grace. And you know what God has done is that He wrote the events of history and control the people and locations so that at the right moment, Jesus would come. Because otherwise, there's no hope for us. And He lived a life that we simply could never live. And willingly died the death that He did not deserve, but we did. And He suffered all the requirements of God's law. He walked away from the grave, conquering death. And in doing so, He rescued us from our own rebellion, our own inabilities, our own sin. And that is the reason why we need Christ as our Savior. You see, people, Jesus said no to Himself. He said no to Himself to rescue us. He had all the riches and the comforts and the pleasures of heaven at His feet, but He said no to all of that so that He could come down to earth and rescue us. If there is anyone deserving anything at all, if there is anyone who's fully entitled to all of the blessings of God, it was Jesus, because He was sinless. If there was anyone who should be the first in anything, the first in any queue, and be the center of any worship, it was Jesus. Yet the Bible says He emptied Himself and He became nothing. Why? So that He could rescue us from our own unrestrained, self-centered, me first, I want what I want life. You want to be rescued from the dangers of loving money? From the dangers of an unrestrained life where you can never say no to yourself? Make Jesus your Savior. He alone can rescue. His grace alone can humble you and put a restraint on your life. Now let me close with this. What is the one practical rescue plan for the love of money? What is the one thing practically that you can do? If there's just one practical plan, what would it be? People, listen up. One of the ways that God has ordained that we break away from the love of money is simply this. Are you ready for it? It is simply this. You give your money away. You tithe to God. You give to needs. Now, why give? Because first of all, people, it is a tangible demonstration of your love for God. Anyone who loves will give. You and I know that. Anyone who loves, if you love God, you will give to Him. In that sense, when you give, you rekindle the agape spirit. When you give, you push yourself out of the center of your own life. It's very powerful. It's one thing to say, Jesus, I crown you as Lord of my life. You rule over my heart. I do not want to be the center of my life. I want you to be the center of my life. That's one thing to say it. The practical way to demonstrate it is to give. It's very powerful. When you give, you will have less to spend on yourself. And it immediately puts you under restraint. Immediately helps you to say no to yourself. And it is good for your soul. Because it kills the unquestioned, undebated, unrestrained, unchallenged spirit of the flesh. So first of all, giving demonstrates your love for God. But secondly, giving delivers you from the dangers of unrestrained, unchallenged, unquestioned love for money. It helps you to say no to you. Now, if I could keep to the D's. Thirdly, giving develops a heart for God and others in your life. You start living for things that are bigger than yourself. You become more thankful and far more contented and compassionate through your giving. It changes your heart. It softens your heart. It enriches your soul. It makes you a magnanimous person. It makes you into a generous person. In fact, studies have shown that giving improves your health. Because every time you give, although you may feel a bit of pain, there's some hormone that is triggered inside that suddenly starts healing everything else. If I could add one more D, it brings you into dependence on God. You look to Him for your needs. You are connected with God. So people, giving to God is never dangerous. It is powerful. And it is for those reasons that giving must become a habitual part of our lives. Tithing should be a lifestyle. And if Christ has rescued us from ourselves, then giving becomes the result of that rescue. The tangible demonstration of the fact that we have been rescued from ourselves. Now next week, we bring our gift to the King. Traditionally, we do that every year. People, it's powerful to be able to bring our monetary gifts to the giver. That's not dangerous. That's powerful. Not only will our giving help to keep the wonderful work of this church going and going for God's glory, not only will we be rekindling the agape spirit as we give, our giving will encourage the entire church family. Our cheerful giving will please and glorify God. But above all of that, unknown to yourself, your giving is going to bless your soul. Your giving is somehow going to do something to your heart that otherwise cannot happen. Most of all, it will keep the love of money at bay and the love of God to stay in your heart. Would you ask the Lord to give you a very generous heart for give to the King next Sunday? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Our dear Father, we come before you, Lord. This morning, Father, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ who emptied himself, Lord, who said no to all the pleasures and the comfort all the beauty and the holiness and the sinlessness of heaven. And we said no to all of that, Lord, and step out to come and live our lives on earth so that we can be rescued. Father, He did that so that we, as we receive Him into our hearts as our Savior, and as He rescues us, that we will become like Him. Help us, Lord, to say no to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to put a restraint upon all our fleshly desires. Help us, Lord, to draw certain boundaries and to declare that You truly are the ruler of our lives. Father, deliver us from the love of money so that we can grow in our love of You. And dear Father, for this coming Sunday, Lord, prepare us, prepare our hearts to give, Lord. To give generously. To give with our hearts, because that's what You desire. Not out of obligation, Lord. Not out of compulsion. But because we want to. We desire to. Out of worship for You, Lord. Out of a contentment that comes from knowing You. Breaking away, oh Father God, from the grip of the love of money. Help us to come and demonstrate our love for You, rekindling the agape spirit in giving to You, Lord. Prepare us for that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, dear people? Let's come before the Lord and give Him the worship that is due to Him as we close the service. Thank You for the cross, Lord.
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love You came and gave amazing grace. Thank You for this love, Lord. Thank You for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in Your cleansing flow. Now all I know, Your forgiveness and
Thank You for the price You paid.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Seated on the throne.
Seated on the throne.
Crown you now with many crowns.
Crown you now with many crowns.
You reign victorious. Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We repent so many times that we have ran to money. So many times we have thrown ourselves to be the Lord, only to our own destruction. Father, come. Come and rescue us. Rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our own self-centeredness. Rescue us from the false hope that we have placed on money, which will only lead us to all kinds of evil. Father, help us instead to look at money as your instrument of blessings. Help us to give with a cheerful heart, to give unto your kingdom, to store up heaven, treasure in heaven. Father, let our giving reflect our heart attitude towards you. As we give, we are declaring that you are Lord. As we give, we are declaring that it is in you that we trust, not the money that we trust. As we give, we declare that it is you that is the meaning and the purpose of our life. Not what money can give us. This is not what life is about. But rather, you have redeemed us for your good. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me bless you before you leave. The service has come to an end. We will bless you from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Okay? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have a good week ahead. Now we have some...